you haven't been here before, I'm preaching through the book of Ruth. And if you have your Bibles open, you'll see the words at the end of verse 1, well provided for. That's my focus today, well provided for. There's a book called Pride and Prejudice by Jane Austen. It's a popular book, it's a bestseller. It's about a daughter from a country family overcoming the sins of pride and prejudice in order to fall in love and marry a rich, aristocratic landowner. It's an old book. It's a classic book. Now, I have not read the book, but I've seen the movie, so I am an authority on it. There's a character called, in the movie, there's a character called, in the book, but in the movie, there's a character called Mrs. Bennett. She's the mother of daughters who hopes to eventually become a mother-in-law. Now, her one abiding goal is to see all her daughters married, to see all of them financially secure. In other words, well provided for. Now, people poke fun at Mrs. Bennett, but it seems like everybody, regardless of his or her place in history, wants their loved ones to be well provided for. Well provided for is more than just boy meets girl or financially secure. Today we're going to see that it includes God doing wonderful things in the lives of his people. So we're going to turn to Ruth. We're going to start with the first couple of words from verse 1, which is one day Ruth. Now, just for a recap, previously in Ruth, there was a woman named Naomi who lived in Bethlehem with her husband and two sons. Now, last week I said, and I do this nearly every week, I say something that's not great, but last week I said two husbands, one son. But no, I made a mistake. It's one husband, two sons. With one husband, two sons, one day there was, this is to recap the background, one day there was famine in the homeland. Now, ironically, Bethlehem means city of bread, so it's very ironic that there's famine in the homeland. But Naomi's family moved to Moab, about 100 k's away. You can see the arrow on the map. Eventually, her sons would marry Moabite women. And that would include one daughter from a country estate, and her name was Ruth. Now, sadly, after 10 years, Naomi's husband and Ruth's husband passed away. So having lost everything dear to them in Moab, Ruth and Naomi, they returned to Jerusalem where the rain fell, the sun shone, and they heard that the famine had ended. Now, this was the ancient world, and so there weren't many ways for women to provide themselves, or for Ruth and Naomi to provide themselves. So on their arrival back in the land of Judah, which Bethlehem is found in, the land of Judah, they turn to the upcoming barley harvest. And this is where Ruth gathers the leftovers on a field belonging to Boaz. Now, Boaz was a wealthy man. A worthy and wealthy man. And God often uses wealthy men or wealthy people to achieve his purposes. We've got to be careful that we never undermine people who have wealth, because God often uses wealthy people. Now, Boaz, he was incredibly kind, exceedingly generous. And you know, this is one of the reasons why Christians should be kind to refugees and immigrants to our land. Because in the Bible, God was kind to us when we were strangers. And in the Bible, that's what godly people do. They're kind to strangers, to foreigners, to refugees, to immigrants. And so that's what we should do. And so Boaz was exceedingly kind. Now, you'd say, okay, it's all good for Ruth and Naomi, but no. Not really. See, what happens when the harvest ends? the pantry runs low. They cannot run down to Coles and stock up. They can't do that. So to deal with this cost of living crisis, Naomi invents a plan. And so let's continue the story in Ruth chapter 3. This week, Ruth chapter 3. In the first verse we read, one day Ruth, her mother-in-law Naomi said, my daughter, I must find a home for you where you'll be well provided for. Well provided for. Now some of you single girls in this room, your mothers are constantly asking you questions like, who'd you meet today? Who'd you talk to? What's he like? What's he do? Ooh, he's cute. See, deep down, if a man's quality, you can possibly romantically connect to him, and that increases your chances of provision. Now, you might say, I can provide for myself, thank you very much, and I'm sure you can, but that doesn't change how your mother's thinking. She loves you, she cares for you, she wants you well provided for. And that's Naomi for Ruth. She wants Ruth well provided for. She says that in the very first verse. And so she reveals her plan to Ruth. And she says, now, Boaz, whose field you walked in, whose field you gathered the leftovers in, well, he's a relative of ours, a relative on my deceased husband's side. Tonight, she says, tonight he'll be on the threshing floor winnowing barley. Now, there was no machinery back then, and so the process of winnowing was after treading down on the grain or using a shovel on the grain, throwing it up so to get some air into it. It was a very important process. It was hard work. It was exhausting. And then she adds, after that, here's what you're to do, Ruth. You are to wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Now, there's a universal truth here. If you want to attract someone, you've got to have a shower, okay? You've got to wash. You've got to put on your finest clothes. You've got to make sure your colours don't clash. You've got to wear deodorant. God is in control, yes, but if your underarms stink, you're going to struggle. Now, I think, my observation, women are pretty good at this, but we men need to work on this a little bit. And so that's Naomi's proposed plan, for her to wash, put on perfume, on her best clothes, and also part of her plan, Ruth, is to go down to the threshing floor where Boaz and others are working, but don't let Boaz know that you're there until you're finished eating and drinking. And here, I think, is another universal truth. If a man is ravenous, let him eat. If you're trying to gain his attention, your chances are much increased if he has a full stomach. See, if a man is chewing on noodles, he's hungry, he only has eyes for his food. If you're trying to get his attention and you interrupt, you're going to struggle. You might say, that's pathetic, but ask Karen, my wife. It's difficult to talk to me at the dinner table until I've had enough to eat. And so I think Naomi's clever. She knows that. She can see that. So she says that. Wait till he's finished eating and drinking. And then she adds, after that, note where he lies down, sleep, and goes to sleep. It's night time, so obviously you've got to note where he is. Uncover his feet. That's what she says. Now, this is not M-rated. I guess if you know nothing about the book and you're to flick through the Bible and you're to land on these verses, you might say, oh, this is promiscuous or something like that. But it's nothing like that. See, Boaz is worthy man. Naomi trusts God. Ruth here is an honourable young woman. There's a bigger picture here. And the bigger picture is they're concerned about provision. Naomi wants Ruth well provided for. That's the goal here. And so what of Ruth? Well, Ruth wants Naomi well provided for. And so she says in verse 5, she says, I'll do whatever you say. After she hears the plan, she says, I'll do whatever you say. And it's clear from this that she is other person-centered. There's so much of our world says or teaches us to be self-centered. We hear, you know, what is it that works for you? But in Christianity, the individual matters, yeah? The self matters, but those around you matter too, especially your family. And some of you here will make decisions based on your family's well-being. Now, I'm not talking about parents here who are very controlling. I'm just talking about, you know, basically healthy families. You make decisions based on your family. So the society will urge you, you've got to go here, you've got to come here, you've got to go there, that sort of thing. But you'll say something like, yeah, first I've got to make sure that my parents are okay. I've got to check on my parents, make sure they're okay. And Ruth does that with her mother-in-law. She's a noble character. Everyone knows it. Boaz says it. She's a noble character. She could have pursued younger men with bigger biceps, but she does nothing of the sort. She goes down to the threshing floor, which is part of Naomi's plan. And when Boaz had finished eating and drinking and he's in good spirits and he's merry because it's the end of the harvest season, she notes where he lies down. She approaches him quietly, uncovers his feet, lies down. And we're thinking, let's hope he had a shower too, otherwise, you know, his feet are going to stink because he's been working hard. But anyway, he probably did have a shower as well. And then he wakes. Something startles him. Perhaps it was his cold feet. He turns and he sees a woman lying at his feet. Now, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. He has high levels of self-control. And so he simply asks, "Who are you?" And she says, "I am your servant, Ruth. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer." Now, a guardian redeemer, in some translations it will be kinsman redeemer, basically had the privilege or responsibility to act on behalf of a relative in need. If you want to read more about it, you can go to Leviticus 25. And next week we're going to look at more about the guardian redeemer and how the redeemer pictures Jesus. But that's the guardian redeemer. And Ruth continues, "Since you are guardian redeemer of our family," and we're going to ask, who's her family? She's a foreigner in a strange land. There's only one who's her family, that is Naomi. And she's concerned about her. Her kindness to Naomi was great when she left Moab, but her kindness is even greater now. She's taking risks as a Moabite on the threshing floor. But she does that because Ruth wants Naomi well provided for. And so we ask, so what of Boaz? Boaz wants Ruth also well provided for. Provision, that's what they're concerned about. And so let me remind you who Boaz is. His name means strength, strong. He is courteous, he is generous, he is compassionate, he is kind, he is the sort of man that men should aspire to. In the day of Judges, when this book was written, he was a standout. Very few in these days were concerned about the law, even though there were Hebrews in Judah, they weren't really concerned about the law. He was concerned about the law, so he was exceedingly kind to foreigners, especially Ruth. Basically, everything we read about him in the scripture is morally good. He's a godly businessman. He has solid relationship skills, as we looked at, if you were here last week, with his workers. He also loves the Lord deeply. He's also a responsible redeemer. He's concerned about his extended family. And so he says in verse 11, "Now, my daughter," because Ruth is younger than him, he respects Ruth. He says, "Now, my daughter, don't be afraid." He's talking about his plan to provide. He's given this some thought. He plans to provide. He says, "Don't be afraid of my provision." And that makes a lot of sense. Provision leads not to fear, but faith. thankfulness. In the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul says to the church in Philippi and then to us today, he says, my God will supply all your needs. And so we are not to fear God, we are to give thanks for that. Or even everyday life, when a loving member of the family bakes you a birthday cake, we don't fear what's in the cake, we give thanks for the cake. Provision leads not to fear, but to thankfulness. And so Boaz, he says, don't fear. I'll do for you all that you ask. Although there's a guardian redeemer more closely than I, he says. We've got to wonder who might that be. Perhaps Naomi had a brother, and he was the one closer, and Boaz is the cousin. We don't know, the text doesn't say, but there is obviously someone closer than him, but he says he'll go to him first, and if he's not willing, then I will do it. So I will redeem you, as the law says, Leviticus 25. Now the key word here is will. Will. Have you ever wondered why people say I will instead of I do at Christian wedding ceremonies? Last weekend at Brian Belitta's wedding ceremony, they said I will take. They didn't say I do take, they said I will. And why some do that is because I do take speaks of the moment, but I will is a future declaration. And it's also of the will. So it's more than just a choice in the moment. It's of the future. Now, of course, that's not compulsory. You don't have to say it. If you didn't say it and you're married, that's okay. But if you do get married, I recommend you say the same. I will. I will. Now and later, I will. And so she lays there until morning. So Boaz says, I will do it. And then after that, she lays there until morning, keeping quiet, as the text says, because people are prone to gossip, so they're keeping quiet about all of this. And Boaz then fills her with her shawl with bundles or measures of grain, which the commentators say that's probably about 30 to 60 kilograms. No one knows for sure. But the thing is, Boaz does not want her to go home empty. He wants her well provided for. In fact, he wants Naomi well provided for too. And so eventually Ruth returns to her mother-in-law in Bethlehem, fills her on the details with Boaz and all that he's done. And Naomi said, wait, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today. Commentators say that this word wait carries with it in the original language a sense of no anxiety, no panic, no worries. In other words, what Boaz says he's going to do, he's going to do. He will settle the matter today. He will do it. Which leads to the next chapter, which is next week. But it is clear that Boaz wants Ruth well provided for. What about us? God wants us. God wants you and me well provided for. Here's the truth. In Christ, we are well provided for. The other night in Bible study group, Friday night, the Bible study group I was in, youth group, we were looking at the idea of God's righteousness, the scepter, God's righteousness, and the idea that it was a great exchange. We sent to Jesus, we sent to God our sin, and through faith he sent us Jesus' righteousness, gave that to us as a gift by grace. He has provided. So in Christ, we are provided for. See, the trouble with Mrs. Bennett's character in that book I started with, her one abiding goal was financial security for her daughters. But life is more than money. I think sometimes in our society today, money does become the most important thing that people are concerned with. In families, regardless of the culture or the heritage that we belong to, I've seen it lots of times where in families people are so concerned with money, or it becomes the ultimate financial security, that believers even stop going to church. And excuses about why start, like I'm too busy, or that's usually the one, I'm too busy, I'd like to go but I cannot. But I think we've got to be careful, because often the truth is what's become the most important aspect is financial security. Money becomes an ultimate, becomes an idol. But there is a danger in making money our ultimate. And that is what Jesus says in Mark chapter 8. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world but loses his soul? See, what's more important is God's provision of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's more important is being right with God. And so everything from education, everything from money is very important, but we've got to make sure it doesn't become an ultimate, it doesn't become an idol. What's most important is right with God. And that's how God wants to provide for us, to make sure that we are right with God. Now, of course, it's necessary for us to know that God does provide our needs here in this world. And the Bible has plenty of references, verses, where it talks about, so for example, God created the universe and he gives everything we need in accordance with his riches. And also the same God who created the universe will not let us go without. And so examples this in Psalm 145. We read that the Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who bow down and gives them food at the proper time. God very much will provide our needs. He cares for us. He protects us. He provides for us. He cares. But life is complicated, and sometimes what we mean by provide is not what God means by provide. So we know that God provides, but he may provide differently to what we expect. And so we consider Naomi. She had no idea that God would provide through a Moabite woman, daughter-in-law Ruth, via Boaz, no idea. But God provided that way. The same can be for us. God will provide for us, but it might be different to what we expect, even what we want. For example, God will provide for us, but sometimes he may not provide for us exactly what we want, and he might provide himself. And what we're called to do is to trust him and be content in our situation. It can be very hard to do in a materialistic world, to be content. Kind of when we think of provision, we think of he's going to give us kind of what we want. But sometimes he gives us himself, and we are called to trust him and be content with what we have. See, he will provide, but not always what we expect. And sometimes, well, ultimately, he provides in eternity. Because I think sometimes we can limit provision to this earth, everything we're doing on this earth, where we're going, what we're doing, what our plans are, what we're going to do for school, what we're going to do for financial security. But we've got to remember, God's provision is ultimately for eternity. We may not see heaven on earth right now, God's designed heaven for heaven, and ultimately the fullness of riches will be seen in heaven, including new body, new reality, cannot sin, all those sort of things. Riches beyond explanation. Because God's ultimate goal is provision for eternity. See, our hearts ache now because we were made for another world. And so we must remember that as we pursue whatever we're pursuing, that while we're thinking maybe this earth, God is thinking eternally. Hence why we need to trust him and be content. And I know it's not easy to do, but that is what we're called to do. The reality is provision is important. We've got to care for our loved ones, care for those in our family, care for those in our church. We've got to care. That's what God calls us to do. We see it in this story. Well provided for. But ultimately, we've got to accept Christ, we've got to believe in Jesus, we've got to be found in Jesus, and that, and Jesus is God's plan for our provision, ultimately. Let's pray.